Nancy DeMoss Walgamuth reminds you, working for the Lord isn't a substitute for spending time alone with Him in prayer and God's Word.
Our churches and our ministries, so many of them are filled with stressed out servants. Busy people who need to get to the feet of Jesus and sit and listen to His Word.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Walgamuth, author of The Quiet Place, for September 4th, 2018. You've joined us today to celebrate a milestone. Nancy's been serving the Lord full-time for 40 years. Last week, our friend Dana Gresh interviewed Nancy about what God's done over these 40 years, and you can hear that at reviveourhearts.com. This week, we're reviewing some of the main themes that Nancy's addressed in her teaching over these years. Yesterday, we looked at the nature and character of God. Today, we'll focus on our vertical relationship with God. Nancy, why is this so important, and why have you returned to this theme so many times?
You know, I've often said that if I could only share one message with women, I would want it to be about the importance of cultivating an intimate relationship with God through various means of grace, through a daily devotional life, through prayer and praise and the Word and worship and fellowship with other believers. But there is nothing in our lives that is more important than that vertical relationship with God. If we don't have it right there, we're not going to have it right anywhere else. So all the themes that we're going to be looking at this week are vital, they're important, but there's nothing that could be more important than encouraging women to know God and to have an intimate walk with Him. So I found that over and over again during these past 40 years of ministry, I've gone back to that topic. What does my relationship with God look like? Why is it so important? And what can we do to really get to know God?
I'm grateful for the way God has used you to help so many of us develop a deeper relationship with Him. One message that has affected so many people in such a significant way is called brokenness. Let's listen to a few minutes of this classic message recorded at the CREW staff meeting in 1995.
You see, we will never meet God in revival until we have first met Him in brokenness. The Epistle of James reminds us and calls us to draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. But there is a process. First, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. First, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and then He will lift you up. There may be many tears without brokenness, as there may be, in some cases, genuine brokenness apart from the shedding of tears. You see, brokenness is not a feeling. It is not an emotion. It is a choice that I make. It is an act of my will. And brokenness is not primarily a one-time experience or a crisis experience in my life, though there may be those. But brokenness is rather a continuous, ongoing lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of agreeing with God about the true condition of my heart and my life as He alone can see it. It's a lifestyle of unconditional, absolute surrender of my will to God. Even as the horse that has been broken is surrendered and sensitive to the direction and the wishes of its rider. It's a lifestyle of saying, "Yes, Lord, not my will, but yours be done." Brokenness is the shattering of my self-will so that the life, the spirit, the fragrance, the life of Jesus may be released through me. Brokenness is a lifestyle of responding in humility and obedience to the conviction of God's Spirit and the conviction of His Word. And as His conviction is continuous, so my brokenness must be continual. Brokenness is a lifestyle that takes me in two directions. It's a lifestyle vertically of living, so to speak, with the roof off in my relationship toward God as I walk in the light in transparent honesty and humility before Him. But it's a lifestyle that requires also that I live with the walls down in my relationships toward others.
That's a classic message from Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth, recorded in 1995. That message on brokenness took on a life of its own as staff members of CRU, or Campus Crusade for Christ, heard the original message and then started sharing it by sending cassettes to those they knew. Eventually, that message led Dennis Rainey and Bob Lapine from Family Life to ask Nancy, "Have you ever considered hosting a radio program?" We're marking some milestones like that because this week marks the 40th anniversary of Nancy being able to serve the Lord on a full-time basis. Today, we're looking at the way she's taught on our vertical relationship with the Lord. Nancy encourages all of us to look to Christ alone to satisfy the needs of our hearts. She talked about this in a classic Revive Our Hearts series called Satisfying Our Thirst. It's about a woman who met Jesus at a well.
She had a physical thirst, she had an emotional thirst, and she had a spiritual thirst. And we've said that we have thirst at the same three levels. I want us to look briefly at how the woman at Samaria, the woman at the well, tried to meet her thirst in each of these three levels. How did she seek fulfillment for each of these levels of thirst? And we want to also look today at how we seek to find fulfillment in each of these levels. Now, first, the physical thirst is obvious. The woman came to the well looking for water because there was a physical need, a physical thirst. And you and I have physical needs and longings, and we try to get those needs met through physical things. Now, we saw that the woman had, secondly, an emotional thirst. How had this woman tried to satisfy her emotional thirst? What did she do? What did she look to satisfy her emotional thirst? She looked to men and marriage and relationships, one after the other. When one didn't satisfy, can't you imagine that she was just hoping, longing that maybe the next one would be the right one? And what do? As women, we are particularly prone to try and satisfy our emotional thirst through relationships. How many of you, before you were married, thought that when you were married, your emotional longings would be satisfied? Can I see some hands? Many hands in here. Now, how long were you married before you discovered that man, as wonderful as he was, could not satisfy your deep emotional longings? I mean, we women can't understand ourselves. I don't know how we think men can understand us. So the day came when you were feeling a little disappointed with how marriage had not completely satisfied you, and you thought, I know what we'll do. Let's have a baby. That baby will satisfy my emotional longings and thirsts. And you held that precious little baby in your arms, and you said, now I'll get my thirst satisfied. Till that baby began to wail, and you realized that baby had no intent of satisfying your thirst. That baby was thirsty. And that baby came into this world thinking that you were there to satisfy its thirst. And so that baby didn't satisfy, and you said, I know what we'll do. We'll have another baby. This one will be different. Well, you discovered sooner or later that children, as precious as they are, and as much as they are a gift from God, are selfish, and that they cannot satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. So you said, let's have grandchildren. And they are, I'm told, really wonderful. Some of you would be happy to show us some pictures of those precious grandchildren. But there comes that time when you like to send them back to where they came from, and you realize that even those precious grandchildren cannot satisfy the deepest emotional needs and longings of your heart. But isn't it like us to keep trying to find satisfaction in relationships? And when I begin to look to a man a woman, an adult, a parent, a child, a friend, to meet the deepest needs of my heart, to meet my emotional thirst, I become an idolater. Because I have forsaken God, the fountain of living waters, who wants to be to me my great need meter. And I've instead made for myself this cracked pot to try and hold water, to try and satisfy my thirst, but it doesn't satisfy. Everything in this world leaks. It's all broken, and none of it can deeply satisfy.
That's Nancy DeMoss Walkemuth with a message we all need to be reminded of every day. When we look to anything to satisfy our needs apart from Jesus, we'll be disappointed, but He will truly satisfy. We're looking today at our vertical relationship with the Lord on Revive Our Hearts. Nancy has talked about our need to earnestly search out a close relationship with God, and no series expresses that better than one called Seeking Him.
Seek Him earnestly, not just with delight and desperation, but with diligence. Hebrews 11 tells us that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. The word for diligent there is a word that means a concentrated effort. It's an intense effort. This is not a casual glance in God's direction. Oh, Lord, you know, if you'd revive us, that would be nice. No, this is a diligent search for God. And it brings to mind that passage in Luke chapter 15 where Jesus talked about things and people that were lost and how their owners went searching for them. And he says in verse 8, "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it?" And then searching with determination. Jesus said in that passage, this woman searches diligently, how long? Until she finds it. Until she finds it. If we're going to search with determination, that means we don't stop seeking until we have found what we're looking for. We press on, we press in, we press into the Lord. We say, "Lord, I'm not going to let go until you come and meet with us in revival." Scripture says, "Seek the Lord, seek His presence continually." Seeking Him is not a one-time experience. Revival is not a one-time experience. It's a way of life. Seek the Lord continually. So seeking, but not only seeking, but seeking Him. Seeking Him. One of the conditions that the Lord lays out for revival in that very familiar verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, is that we must seek His face. "Seek my face," God says. That means we seek Him more than we seek His gifts, more than we seek anything He can do for us, more than we seek His blessings, more than we want the people around us to change. Do you want Him or do you want a good husband and a happy marriage? He said, "Well, I sure like to have both." I want to tell you, once you find Him, the Lord, then you will have everything else that you need for your well-being and happiness. Seek the Lord. Seek His face.
That's Nancy DeMoss Walkemuth from a series called Seeking Him. She went on in that series to explain how we seek the Lord, and you can hear it by visiting reviveourhearts.com. Click on Resources, then Programs, then search for Seeking Him. Today, we're exploring different messages Nancy's given about our vertical relationship with the Lord. One of those classic series is called The Splendor of Holiness.
Several years ago, when I first started doing serious study on the subject of holiness, I took time to read through the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and then the New Testament epistles, the letters to the churches, and to write out by hand every verse that I could find that had anything to do with holiness. I think I actually started in the book of Exodus because that's where you have a lot of emphasis that comes in about holiness. And I filled page after page of a legal pad with verses in just those books of the Bible about holiness. For example, in the book of Leviticus alone, 386 times you find words that are related to holiness: clean, unclean, holy, sanctified, purity,
wash, defiled, words that are in that family of words, just in the book of Leviticus. And you remember, if you've waded through the book of Leviticus, that in that book, God gave his people minute, detailed instructions about cleansing, about ceremonial purity. And you have to ask yourself, as you're trudging through the book of Leviticus, why? Why did God take all the time and effort to spell out these detailed instructions about every aspect of daily life and worship and ceremonial cleansing? Well, those regulations were intended to be an object lesson to the people of Israel. What did God want them to see in those object lessons? Well, he wanted them to see first that he is holy, that God is holy. They were a picture of the holiness of God. And then God wanted his people to realize that God is concerned about holiness in every detail and aspect of our lives, that it matters to God that we be clean, that we be pure, that we be holy, and that holiness affects every area of our lives. I'll tell you something else God wanted his people to understand and that we have lost sight of today, and that is the blessings that come with holiness. That holy living is a blessed way to live. And God also wanted his people to see that sin has consequences, that when we don't live holy lives, there are consequences, there are results that are not pleasant. They're deadly, in fact. Now, we sometimes think that God had higher standards for his people in the Old Testament than he did in the New. That in the Old Testament, God is this holy God who judges sin. You know, people who violate God's commandments or his laws in the Old Testament, they get struck dead sometimes. And then we think, wow, when we come to the New Testament, we can breathe easy. God's a God of mercy and love and kindness, the gospel, the good news. But as you read through the whole scripture, what you come to realize is that God never changes. That the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. And that the God of the New Testament is the same as the God of the Old. All through the Old Testament, you see the grace and the mercy of God. And in the New Testament, you also see the justice and the righteousness of God. It's at the cross of Christ that these marry each other, that, as Psalms say, righteousness and peace kiss each other. That's where they come together in great relief. But the New Testament places no less emphasis on holiness than the Old. Over and over again, Jesus and the New Testament authors call us to a life of purity.
That's Nancy DeMoss Waldgemuth from a series called The Splendor of Holiness. We're revisiting several classic series from Nancy this week to mark the 40th anniversary of when she started serving in full-time ministry. Today, we're focused on one of the prominent themes in Nancy's teaching, our vertical relationship with the Lord. And one thing she has stressed over the years is the importance of connecting with him daily. In a series called Discovering the Joy of Daily Devotions, she took us to Luke 10 and the story of Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus, and her sister Martha, who spent more time keeping the house running than listening to Jesus.
And I just have to tell you, I far more often find myself in Martha's shoes than in Mary's. Distracted with much serving, busyness, doing good things, serving the Lord, so much time in the work of the ministry that we don't have time for the Lord of the ministry. Ministry itself, tasks in the ministry, can actually keep us from seeking God's heart. Now, they don't have to, but they can. And so Jesus says to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." Think about your to-do list, your agenda, all the things on your list at the end of the day. You say, "Boy, I just didn't even get to those things at all." "Martha, Martha, you are troubled and anxious about many things, but one thing is needful." David said, "One thing have I asked of the Lord." Jesus says to Martha, "One thing is absolutely necessary. If you don't get anything else done on your to-do list today, Will it be this one thing? One thing is needful. What is that thing? It's what Mary has chosen, to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him, to commune with him. He says Mary has chosen that good portion, that one needful thing, which will not be taken away from her. This requires a conscious, deliberate choice. I found, and I'm sure you have too, that if I just try and fit God into my day, he's going to get crowded out. What I need to do is plant him in the middle of my day, first in my day, core, central in my day, and then let everything else fill its way in. Mary has chosen that good part. Our churches and our ministries, so many of them are filled with stressed out servants. Busy. People who need to get to the feet of Jesus and sit and listen to his word. I'm so thankful for the example of this principle that I had in my life of a dad, Art DeMoss, whose first priority at the beginning of each day was to seek the Lord in that quiet time. Call it devotions, quiet time, holy hour. I don't really care what you call it. I do care that you get it. But my dad became a Christian in his mid-20s. He was not from a godly background. He had been a wild, profligate rebel. And in his mid-20s, the gospel of Christ was presented to him. God rescued him from himself, brought him to Christ. It was a dramatic conversion. His life was totally transformed, which I think is the way it's supposed to be with all of us. And somebody challenged my dad in his first year as a Christian to begin giving to God the first hour of every day in the Word and in prayer. And my dad took that challenge, and he kept that commitment every single day for the rest of his life until 28 years later when he went home to be with the Lord.
That's Nancy DeMoss Walgamuth from a series called Discovering the Joy of Daily Devotions. Today, we've heard clips from several series from Nancy. Each of them was a different look at one of the main themes in her teaching. She's encouraged us to seek a personal, close relationship with the Lord. Each day this week, we're looking at one of the main themes in Nancy's teaching. It's to mark a milestone of 40 years serving the Lord in full-time ministry. Nancy has taken a lot of these themes and woven them into a daily devotional called The Quiet Place. In this book, you'll find 365 devotional readings. They'll set your mind on the Lord and encourage you to seek after him. Here's the way one couple has been using The Quiet Place as part of their daily routine.
Well, we are Jack and Karen Schrader. We've been married since 1966. We have been using devotions together for a long time, and then we were given the book, The Quiet Place, from Nancy Lee DeMoss.
Nancy DeMoss Walgamuth.
That's right. It immediately caught our eye as being a very valuable resource for family devotions for us together. So our plan was, this was in 2016, January 2016, we found ourselves in Florida for most of a month, and we just relished the thought of using The Quiet Place together in the morning before breakfast. We get up and get all washed up and ready to go for the day, but then we sit down together and read this.
Sometimes we've, gone to a park or something like that, but most time, every single morning, we're down on our couch in our family room together, and we're reading it together, and we also usually have an attribute or like faith or love or something that we pray for our children every morning. And so when we read the word, then we say, what does this say, and what are we going to do with it? And then we pray together.
So after 2 years, we felt like, well, maybe we should turn to something else. And so we did. But now we look back on it with great appreciation, because it really did draw us together in very practical, very straightforward principles.
Well, I personally appreciated that it was God's words. What does God say? And then some of her own experience, some of how she interpreted in her own life. And then at the end, there was always, what are you going to do with this? How are you going to obey? How are you going to obey what God says?
She has these almost uncomfortably confrontational questions. What are you going to do with this now? So we always, would say to ourselves, what is our takeaway here?
Yeah.
We didn't just read it to read it, but what are we going to do with it?
To renew our minds so that we would be transformed into His likeness. So we are so thankful for The Quiet Place as a tool to focus on the Lord.
We'd like to send you a copy of the book that's meant so much to this couple. We'll send you one to say thanks for making a donation of any size to help continue the ministry of Revive Our Hearts. Ask for The Quiet Place when you call 1-800-569-5959 with your donation. That's 1-800-569-5959. We'll send one copy of this book per household for your donation this week. You can also donate online at reviveourhearts.com and get your copy. Today, we focused on the vertical, our relationship with God. Tomorrow, we'll see how that spreads to the horizontal, our relationships with each other. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Walgamuth loves to see your passion for the Lord grow. The program is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.